Well, good morning, church. We should say Christ is risen, you know. He is risen indeed. That's the truth we live out of and worship out of this day. And those who are worshiping with us online, we welcome you as well. Well, a businessman was interviewed as to why he only flew private jets. And he said that he decided this after a coast-to-coast domestic flight. There was a woman in a nearby seat with a baby, and the baby cried the entire flight. You've probably been on one of those. Your family may have been that one. Well, he said, and I quote, "I decided I'm never flying commercial again. I've decided that the really important thing in my life is to exclude anyone who might bum me out." Wow. I mean, this takes caller ID to a whole new level, doesn't it? You know, life level. You know, you're not just screening phone calls, but all of life. Lest anyone get through who bums me out. Now, what's the storyline driving that attitude and action? Well, it's the storyline of radical happiness, you know? Being happy at all costs, that's what shapes all this man's decisions. You know, we all live by storylines, and a major storyline in people's lives is the desire to be happy, but there are many other storylines people live by. Some have been told, maybe from a very young age, you're nothing, you'll never amount to anything, and the storyline of their life became, I'll show you. I'll prove you wrong. And that just colors and shapes their identity in all they do. Others have been greatly wronged, perhaps abused, or trashed by a system, or maybe they've messed up in some terrible way, and the storyline of their life is, I'm damaged goods. And that colors their view of themselves and how they do life. Politicians are selling us a storyline, aren't they? And it's one rooted in fear. Our lives, our country, will only be better if, you know, they are elected and not the other guy. Advertisers sell us a storyline that to be somebody and to have the life we deserve, we must use, you know, certain products, have these. Well, we all live out of some storyline that we've fashioned, perhaps from our broken experiences, or maybe a word that was spoken over us in a vulnerable time of our life. These storylines inform and shape our sense of identity, purpose, security. What are the storylines shaping your life today? And in particular, your relationship with God. As we return to our series in Hebrews, we encounter two massive storylines for how we know and relate to the living God. And let's read and ponder which storyline we are living out of. Caleb.
Just invite you to stand, if able, for the reading of God's word. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they cannot endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, the writer of Hebrews is in the home stretch of his letter. And here at the end, he lays out two huge storylines, the old covenant and the new covenant. And these are represented by mountains, Sinai, and Zion. And both of these storylines deal with how we relate, how we know and relate to the living God. Now, recall that these Christians that the author's writing to, they're toying with the idea of backing out on Jesus and going back to Judaism. They were starting to be persecuted for their faith in Christ, and Judaism just seemed a safer bet, you know, less persecution over there. But the old covenant, summed up by Sinai, was actually a storyline of gloom and doom. Okay, look at verses 18 through 21. There are seven features of Mount Sinai. And Sinai is not named, but it's, God came down on Sinai and gave the people the law and established the old covenant with them. Now, of the seven features that are named here, not a one of these is inviting. Yes, the mountain could be touched. It was visible to the naked eye, but there was the commandment that anybody who touched it would be stoned. God came down on Sinai in blazing fire. Exodus 19 speaks of it as a massive furnace, billowing smoke so thick that it darkened the sky. Blazing fire, darkness, gloom, tempest. That's wind, lightning, thunder, storm. There was the sound of a trumpet that would not stop. It just kept blaring louder and louder. And then God spoke. And he gave the Ten Commandments. And God's voice was so terrifying that the people basically begged God to stop speaking. It was so frightening that Moses, who spoke regularly with God, even Moses was trembling with fear. Now what's going on here? Under the old covenant of Mount Sinai, God was distant, remote, hidden behind storm and fire. The sights and sounds of Sinai were not sideshow special effects. God is holy, and we are not. And if we saw him, if God was not hidden, we would die in shame and guilt because we'd see how deeply sinful we really are. And so the only way to be near to God and God have God's presence near to us was if he was hidden. And the only access then to God was by what the law then later prescribed, and that was animal sacrifice. And that was only, good until the next time we sinned, which was like daily. Under the old covenant, the presentation of it is gloom and doom. There's fear. The main message was stay back. God is unapproachable. And the storyline then for being in God's presence, the storyline was the law. Do the law to keep God in the neighborhood. Do the law to earn his blessings. Do the law to live and not die. Now, I didn't see anybody, and I don't see anybody here with a goat or a lamb that you brought to church for sacrifice, and that's a good thing. we know that aspect of the Old Testament law is no longer in effect, but how many of us still are living under the storyline of the Old Covenant, where we are still working to earn God's favor? God is remote, he's distant, and so we fabricate little, mini Sinais with a series of mini laws that we think if I do this, then God will come near. And we may not call it Sinai, but the storyline is what we're living by. That God is distant from my life, and here's what I must do to get God to love me. How different the storyline of Zion. Look at verses 22 to 24. It too has seven features that are named here. And the first is that it's not visible to the naked eye. You have not come to. That's how verse 18 begins. And he's referring to Zion. Okay, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Okay, We've not come to something that is visible to the naked eye. It is spiritual. We can't touch it yet. But just because it's spiritual does not mean it is any less real. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And notice the tense there. Verse 22, you have come. Perfect tense. In other words, it's a completed action in the past with the results continuing today. And so everything done, everything said here about Zion and the new covenant is done. It has been won for us in the past. We are in it now, and we always will be. This, therefore, is a living story. It is true. It is real. It is ongoing. This heavenly city exists, and it always will. And you are citizens of it right now. You know, we might be citizens of Montreat or Black Mountain. Hey, we live in America. But here's our everlasting citizenship. It is the city of God. The city designed and built by God. It exists, and your name, Christian, is on the registry of the citizenry of this city. And this city will one day be the only city that fills the entire earth. It's coming when Jesus comes. Well, Christian, you are of this city now. This is your true home. What we also hear of this city and this new covenant that we've come to is that we have come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You know, there's so many angels, they can't be counted, okay? Innumerable. And they're in festal gathering. In other words, these are joyful angels. The word festal is used only here in the New Testament. Elsewhere, it means large public celebrations. We can't see it with the eye. But right now in God's presence, there's a party going on. There's a wild, wonderful celebration. And the angels are leading it, celebrating the Father and the Son for what they have done for us. You know, when we rejoice in worship here, we are joining angels in heaven who surround the throne. And you have to wonder if the angels are hitting each other in the ribs, so to speak. They don't have ribs, but you know, hitting each other and looking at us saying, do they really understand what they've been forgiven? Do they really realize how freely they've been given eternal life? Do you think they have any clue as to how truly loved they really are? The angels know it. They see it, and in wild celebration of it, They are putting the party on in heaven. We have come to the heavenly city, to angels in joyful festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn. Well, Christian, this is who you are. This is your identity, a firstborn. Firstborns in ancient culture were those who inherited it all, basically, name, wealth, status. In my family, I'm a fourth born of five. But in God's house, there are no second-borns, thirds, fourths, fifths, whatever. There's only firstborns. We are the firstborns who will share as co-heirs with Jesus this glorious inheritance of our God, what he has stored up for us. And it's not in question. It's a done deal. Who says? The judge of all. Now this one, God the judge of all, that might seem a little off-putting, maybe a little fearful, intimidating, but it's actually really good news. God is the judge of all. And the verdict has been rendered already for you, Christian, on Jesus, as he stood in our place. The wrath of God, so fatal to sinners, fell on Jesus. He was consumed. He was judged. He died, and we are now free from condemnation and death. You know, a judge labors in a courthouse. The judge's bench is where verdict and sentence is rendered. And God, the judge of the universe, God, the judge of all, took his seat on the bench on the day that humanity was called into court. And that day was the day of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus took the guilty verdict for us. Jesus was sentenced for us. And having paid our debt of sin, there's nothing left to pay. And so what happened? Well, we did not merely leave the courthouse, you know, as a free person. The courthouse itself was demolished. It no longer exists for us, Christians. We have moved out of the courthouse and next door to the judge's house. And he has made us his firstborn sons. And that is where we are right now. And we live from that vantage place. And those who have died in the Lord, well, this is where they are. Verse 23 refers to them as spirits of the righteous made perfect. When we die in the Lord, our bodies perish in the grave, but our spirits are made perfect in the presence of God. We're fully dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. And these spirits of the righteous made perfect, these are waiting for the coming day when Jesus will return, raise our bodies up from the ground. And body and spirit will be united together, and forever we will be with the Lord. But those who've gone before us, who've already died, and there's so many of our loved ones who have died, well, they're with the angels celebrating Jesus in God's presence. They know the joy and the welcome of the Father. They've been perfected in spirit. No more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. They are home forever with the Lord. Well, this is the storyline of Zion. Heavenly Jerusalem, joyful angels, firstborn sons, God the judge, spirits made righteous. But the best is saved for last in this list, and it's Jesus. Verse 24, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, into the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus is in this city, and he's the only reason any of us will be there. His sacrificial death established the new covenant in which sin is forgiven forever. Now, we don't have anything to offer, and we can't possibly offer anything more to satisfy God. It is done in Jesus. His blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember Cain and Abel, the first two brothers from Genesis. And Cain, out of jealousy, killed his brother Abel. And Scripture here tells us that Abel's blood cries out from the ground. And even in the Old Testament, we hear that, you know, your brother's blood cries out. Well, what is Abel's blood crying out? Well, maybe it's revenge. Maybe it's payback, justice. It may be that, but it may be that Abel's blood is crying for mercy. Don't hold this sin against my brother. But whatever it was, the problem with Abel's blood is that he was a sinner who deserved to die. And his blood was not that of a pure and spotless life. And so it was ineffective in taking away sin. But the blood of Jesus, oh, he is sinless. His blood offered in death speaks a better word. Jesus' blood not only speaks mercy, it provides mercy for us. The storyline of Zion, it is the storyline of access. God is not distant. He is not remote. He is not unapproachable. It is just the opposite. And this is why throughout Hebrews we hear this phrase, draw near. We may draw near with confidence into the very throne room of grace. That's into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because our God receives us, welcomes us. We can come in full assurance that we are loved, accepted, wanted, welcomed. We're invited into serious joy, folks. The judge of all the earth has put his gavel down with regards to us. There's no courthouse, only his house. And it is his city. With Jesus Christ, our Savior, having opened the way and brought us in. You have come to Mount Zion. And it is a present reality for us, that colors and shapes our identity, our purpose, everything we do and experience in this life. It's a present reality. I recently watched Prince Caspian, one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia series that was made into a movie. And the movie was okay, but I loved the scene in the beginning when the four Pevensey children were on the train station platform. Here they were waiting for a train when suddenly the wind whips up and the station walls begin to crumble. I don't know if that's up there. Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay. A train zooms past, and you're looking at the children through the window of the train. That's what those blurry lines are on the screen there. You're looking at the children as they're standing on the platform. And then the camera turns, swings around, and you see what the children are beginning to see through the window of the train. The wall on the other side of the station is now gone. There's blue sky, ocean, towering rock. They are looking into Narnia. It is right there, here, just on the other side of the tracks. And so is this, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem. It is there. What Jesus Christ has done for us, it is a present reality. Not here in fullness, but it is here. And we are invited to live out of this story. Well, what story are you living out of? What story is telling you who you really are and what the purpose of your life is and how you may stand before the living God? Perhaps you need to change your story to one that is the most true and eternal. You know, to live out of any other story will end as a tale of woe. You know, that man chasing happiness? Boy, what a miserable life to have to constantly judge people and avoid people who might bum him out. That's a life of running. Any story of having to prove ourselves, to measure up to the opinions of others, even our own standards, having to measure up there, how exhausting. How will we ever know we've arrived? What if we mess up? And we all do. You know, in all the storylines of this world that people live from, in not a one is there a, but you have come. In not a one is there stepping into something so true, so complete, so sure, so eternal, so life-sustaining. But you have come to Mount Zion. You have come through Jesus. You know, every one of us, in the heart of all these stories that we live out of, there's something so deep in the heart. And it's this longing to get in. C.S. Lewis talks about we live on the wrong side of the door of this universe. We long to get into something that we're excluded from it. We all know that. We all know that. This sense of alienation, this sense of I'm on the outside and I want into something that is real and true. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is Jesus who has brought us there, and in him you are a citizen of the heavenly city. In him you are a firstborn with a glorious inheritance. In him the party has begun, the joy of which we can taste. Even now, today, if only a bit, and that bit is delightful. In him judgment is past. In him fellowship with God and the saints is ours for all time. In him you are in. Hear the invitation to receive and to live from this story of what Jesus Christ has secured for us. It's not just that it's a better story. It's the only story that is for eternity, true for eternity. Amen.